Our scripture today is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Will you stand with me as I read the passage this morning? Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to look into your word together. We know, Father, that we are sinful creatures. We are so weak when it comes to our faith and can be so fickle. But Father, we thank you that you are faithful. And as we study your word together this morning, may we be reminded of your faithfulness, both of the things which have come to pass and of the things that will come to pass. We just pray, Father, as we look into your word, that we can set aside all the cares and concerns of our daily life and the distractions and just focus upon the things of your word for this brief time. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a man who went to the movie theater. You remember those, right? Before COVID? Movie theaters? Went to the movie theater, and when he got there, he saw a man sitting in front of him that had a dog with him, and the dog was sitting in the seat next to him. Thought it was kind of odd that the dog was in a seat, but anyway, whatever, to each their own. He thought maybe this was a service animal of some kind. And then the movie started, and as the movie went on, the man began to see that the dog was reacting emotionally to the movie. When there were sad parts, the dog would bow his head. It sounded almost as if the dog, in his whimpering, was actually crying along with the movie. And in the happy parts, the dog would just be moving and shaking like he was wagging his tail and making this sound, this almost sound like the dog was chuckling at the funny parts. And so when the movie was over, the man went and he spoke to the man that had the dog. He said, "I just got to tell you, that was incredible." And the guy said, the movie? He's like, "No, your dog. Your dog seemed to be watching the movie and understanding what was going on and just really seemed to enjoy the movie." And the guy said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that is amazing. He didn't like the book at all." When we look around us today in the world and we see what's happening, it seems to us like the book is playing out in real life. It seems like that we can say, "I've read the book and I know how this story ends." Or maybe you haven't. Maybe you don't. Most people don't really know what lies ahead. Most people have never read the book of Revelation, and very few people have studied it in depth. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the book of Revelation together, verse by verse. It's going to take a while, but I hope you join us each week as we do so. Before we begin, though, I need to lay some groundwork. I know you just want to dive right off into the Revelation and all the symbolism and beasts and dragons and all of those things. We're going to get there. But we need to lay some groundwork first, even before we start with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. There are three keys that I want to present to you that are absolutely necessary for the understanding of the book of Revelation. The first is, to unlocking an understanding of the book of Revelation, is to know that it's a continuation of Old Testament prophecy. The book of Revelation is not a standalone work. It ties hand in hand with the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that relate to the things that are contained in the book of Revelation. It is the capstone, we might say, of Old Testament prophecy. We saw a moment ago in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 there that it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy." So again, it's not a standalone prophecy. It is a continuation of prophecy. Paul Sadler, in his work on the book of Revelation and his commentary, which I believe his son Kevin Sadler also helped a great deal with, has this quote. It's been correctly said that the fruits of Revelation are found in the roots of prophecy. Speaking mainly of Old Testament prophecy there. That being the case, we find that most of the symbolism used in the book of Revelation, if it is not explained in the book of Revelation, it's actually found and explained in other portions of the Word of God. In other words, God is his own interpreter. Scripture interprets Scripture. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find the meaning of some of the passages. The book of Revelation plays a very important role in prophecy because it gives us a chronological order of future events that was not so clearly defined in the Old Testament or in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the first key is to know that the book of Revelation is really just the capstone of prophecy that has already come before. Second key, it's essential to have a proper understanding of Paul's apostleship and message. A failure to do so is automatically going to lead you to erroneous conclusions about what is contained in this book, in the book of Revelation. I'm giving you that dire warning right now up front. It's the second key. Understanding that the mystery program of the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, is completely separate and distinct from the kingdom program that is for the nation of Israel. They are not the same thing. Please understand that. It's very important to understand that, to have a proper understanding of not just the book of Revelation, to the Word of God in general. If you don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this, about Paul's distinct apostleship, please reach out to me and let me know. I will be more than happy to discuss it with you, to help lead you into an understanding of it, to give you references of resources that you can read, short little works, books that you can read, or video messages that you can watch, however you want to do it, whatever works best for you. But please pursue an understanding of this. If you don't know, I can be reached here. I can be reached through our website at 11thAvenueChurch.com. There is a link there where you can just click on a link to send me an email. You don't even have to remember my email address. Just remember our website and go find me there and reach out to me. Again, I'll be more than happy to help enlighten you about what it is that I'm talking about here. With that as the backdrop for our view of the Scriptures, then you need to understand also that no Old Testament prophecy or any prophecy in the book of Revelation is being fulfilled today. I know you have heard other people talk about the book of Revelation and teach on the book of Revelation, and they'll turn to a passage and they'll say, see where it says this is that and that's that, and you see Russia or China or whatever, that is the fulfillment of this passage. No, it is not. Why? Because, as I said, the church today, the body of Christ, is completely distinct from the kingdom program for the nation of Israel. And so what's happening in the book of Revelation is about that kingdom program for the nation of Israel, and the prophecy of it is not being fulfilled today in the church, the body of Christ. I don't know how much more plain I can make that. Please understand it. We see the world headed in that direction today. Absolutely. We see the stage being set for it. Certainly. But that's as far as we go. We got to stop there. It is not fulfillment happening today. The prophetic clock of the Scriptures stopped about 2,000 years ago. In other words, prophecies contained in the Old Testament and prophecies contained in the book of Revelation, that's not what's happening today in the church, the body of Christ. When God gave the message and the ministry to the Apostle Paul about the mystery program of the church, the body of Christ, the prophetic clock stopped. It is still stopped at this present time. The church, which is the body of Christ, will reach its climax in this age when the church is raptured out, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture of the church there. We're going to look a bit at that passage here in a bit. But once that happens, you see, the church, the body of Christ, and the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, those are unprophesied events. They are not found in the Old Testament scriptures. I know you've heard differently, but listen, understanding this is key to the understanding of prophecy, key to the understanding of the book of Revelation, key to understanding God's Word as a whole. You say, that's not how other churches heard. I've never heard it that way. Okay, but give me an honest listen, and then judge for yourself. I'm glad that you have come here to listen. For those that are watching on video, I'm so glad that you've tuned in to watch this. Again, give me an honest listen. And again, what that means is that there are no signs, no times, no seasons left to be fulfilled before the Lord's return for the church, the body of Christ. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen before I finish this sermon today. But once the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of the world, then that prophetic clock that I spoke of a moment ago that's been stopped for about 2,000 years now will rapidly start ticking once again. Prophecy will indeed begin to be fulfilled after the church, the body of Christ, is gone. The end will quickly race toward its conclusion. So the second key to help you understand the book of Revelation is that the body of Christ is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. Nothing about where we live right now in the time in which we live is in the book of Revelation. Third key for an accurate interpretation of the book of Revelation is one that I've already alluded to. That is, having a correct theological view of this book. There are several different theological views of this book. Three main ones. One is the preterist view. There's going to be a test later, right? No, I'm just kidding. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. The preterist view. What is that? That's the belief that the book is about the problems and the persecutions of the early church. In other words, it's about complications that existed at the time that John wrote this work, the book of Revelation. That is to say that all the events of this book have already occurred. That John was writing about things, again, that were contained in history. And so the symbolic language deals with issues encountered by the early church and has already mostly been fulfilled. Whether it be Nero or Domitian or whoever the emperor or Caesar was at the time. I believe that view to be incorrect. Let's just throw that out there. The preterist view that says this is symbolic language about things that happened back then and it's already passed and it's over. I believe that's incorrect. The second of the three main views is the historical view. It's really a modified preterist view. The historical view says the symbolic language deals with issues encountered in the church, the history of the church, the body of Christ. And that, in other words, the seven churches that you find that come up in our next lesson, starting with verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, it says that those seven churches are really seven ages of the church history, and that we right now are in that final age, the Laodicean age of the church. To me, that's a bit convoluted, and it relies on man's interpretation of church history, which I'm not sure I want to put my faith in. But let me be clear about it. I believe that view also is incorrect. And then the third major view of the book of Revelation is what's called the futuristic view. That is, that the events described in the book of Revelation have not happened, but will happen after the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of the world and we are at home in glory with the Lord. And then the prophetic clock will start ticking again and these things contained in the book of Revelation will start to be fulfilled. That's the view I hold. The futuristic view. And that's how I'm going to teach it as we move our way through these scriptures. So, with that being said, let's get started, shall we? The book of Revelation. Let's begin with an overall survey today of the book of Revelation. The title comes from the very first verse. Look at it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to note something here. This book is not called the book of Revelations. Did you hear me? I added a letter on the very end of that. An S. Plural. Revelations. This is not Revelations. I'm sorry, it is a pet peeve of mine. I hear even pastors in the pulpit say, turn to Revelations chapter... No. It's not plural. It's singular. Okay? Don't do that to me, please. It'll just... Oh. It's like fingers on a chalkboard. Mike is going to do it on purpose now. I know it. And then Judd is going to back him up. It is singular. Look at it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Not plural. And many will title the book, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Maybe even that's what it says in what you have. I think I had a Schofield Old King James that was the title in it. The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not the title of the book. Look at it again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's the title of this word. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And who is the author of this? Well, we are actually given that as well in the text that we read this morning. Verse 1, finishing up there, the things which are shortly to take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. John is the author. Look down at verse 4. John to the seven churches. John. Look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. John. That's it. John who? Do we really even need to ask? John the Beloved, the one whom the Lord Jesus loved, the one to whom the Lord Jesus, as the eldest son of the family, committed the care of his mother Mary to in his passing from this earth. By the time John wrote this letter, Peter had already been martyred for the faith. The Apostle Paul had already been martyred for the faith. And so had all of the other disciples. By the time John wrote this, he is the sole surviving representative of the apostles. And so he would have been well known to everyone. He would need no more than just to say, John. And that's it. Everybody would know who it was just by that name, John. When did he write this? The date of this book is about 95 A.D. For those that only have a surface knowledge of the preterist view that says, you know, of events past, a lot of people that hold that opinion think that this is all about the persecution under the Emperor Nero. But at the time that this was written, Nero was no longer on the throne. Nero was no longer the Caesar. The Roman emperor at the time of the writing of this work, his name was Domitian. D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. He demanded that public worship be rendered to him. Worship. He was to be worshipped as Lord and God. Everyone was to bow down to him and to proclaim to him, Caesar is Lord. Anybody have a problem with that? I hope so. I hope you have a problem with that. Because what do the scriptures say? God alone is to be worshipped. So Christians refused, of course. And an intense wave of persecution then went out against the church. Christians were subjected to public ridicule, economic boycott, imprisonment, exile, and execution. for refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. John was one of those who not only refused to bow, but also encouraged others not to bow, who was adamant in the doctrine that God alone is to be worshipped, and that Domitian is no god. So what would you do if you were Domitian? Well, you would think his response might be to put him to death. Well, that creates another problem. A man as popular as John among the people, putting him to death, might cause problems. That might cause revolt. I mean, sure, you can go grab any, you know, no-name professing Christian out of their home and kill them, but if you go grab John and kill him, that could create a revolt among some people in your kingdom. So you don't want to do that. So instead, John is exiled to an island called Patmos. Patmos is a small island just off the coast, about 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide. But the Lord uses this apostle on this occasion, his exile on the Isle of Patmos, to compile this work, the book of Revelation. Look at verse 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was on Patmos. Why? Because he was exiled as a prisoner of Domitian. Is that what it says? Notice, folks, we are so guilty of only seeing what's right in front of our face. When we encounter problems and difficulties in our life, trials, tribulations, we are so prone to just focus on that. And that is all that consumes all our attention, and we can't wait to get beyond it and have it over with. But listen, God is still at work even in the hard times. What does John say? "I was on the Isle of Patmos for what purpose? For what reason? As an exile? For political persecution?" No, that might be what you think. But John says that God had a greater plan. Domitian meant one thing when he sent me here, but I was here, I was called for this, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? Man, if we could only have that kind of faith in our own life. Me included, folks. I often say, when you hear me up here preaching and you think I'm preaching about something in your life, I want you to know I'm preaching to me. And you just get to listen to what it is. I'm convicted as much as you are. I hope that you're convicted by it. But me too. We need to understand that God has a greater purpose. And the irony of all of this is that Domitian, in exiling John to Patmos, accomplished what? Nothing. Nothing. He did not silence God. In fact, it had the opposite effect, because the revelation recorded here by John that became this letter in your Bible, the book of Revelation, encouraged Christians throughout the Roman Empire to remain faithful even in persecution, knowing that Christ will overcome in the end. Excuse me. And so now, what about the style of this book? The book of Revelation contains a lot of symbolism, and in fact, we're warned about that right up front. Maybe you didn't see it, but let's look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." I wanted verse 2, excuse me. Well, folks, who bore testimony to the word of God, bore witness to all the things. What does it say in the King James? Read verse 2 for me in the King James.
"Who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things."
Oh, I want verse 1. That's why I can't find it. See, folks, I told you I'm human just like you are. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I I don't make mistakes. Let's look at verse 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Signified, that's the word I was looking for there, that I was looking for in verses 2 or 3. But if you break that down, he communicated it, or it may say, in whatever rendering of the scripture you're looking at there, he signified it. If you break that down, he signified it. You remember the signs, right? The signs and wonders. There are signs and wonders contained in the book of Revelation. There are signs and wonders contained in the Gospels as Jesus went about performing those, and also his disciples. Signified it. God communicated the book of Revelation by the use of signs and symbols. That throws a lot of people off. It leads some to believe that this is just an allegorical work. Do you know what an allegory is? An allegory is a fictional story that's made up that just conveys an overall principle. And so the allegory that many people believe that this is that it's just about the battle of good and evil. That these aren't actual events at all. It's just a work telling about that battle and then showing in the end that good always wins over evil. That's not what this work is. Many others will say that the book of Revelation is a sealed book. You can't possibly know or interpret accurately what this is about due to the nature of all the numerous visions and the symbolic language that is used. But I think that's unsound reasoning, because when you look at it, the very opening verse teaches us otherwise. Look at it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. To show it, how are you going to show us if we don't understand? So I believe we are really meant to have an understanding of this book. So then why use so many symbols for things? Why the symbolic language and the style of the writing for the book of Revelation? There are a few reasons for that. First of all, symbolism was used as a code among Christians, especially first century Christians. The coded language helped to protect them from being easy targets for persecution. I mean, they were already open targets for persecution, but the symbolism that they used, it kind of helped shield them, hide them, protect them just a bit. Much like the parables that Jesus used in teaching spiritual truth. You remember those? Jesus taught in parables, but you know, the leadership didn't quite get it. If they understood everything about what Jesus was teaching, they would have been much angrier, much sooner toward Jesus Christ. But again, it was symbolic language so that it conveyed spiritual truth, so only those who were spiritually enlightened could really understand what it was that Jesus was teaching. The book of Revelation, very much the same way. The meanings are hidden from those who aren't spiritually enlightened. Another reason symbolism is used is because it helps to communicate the unfamiliar. Remember, John is writing about future events. Picture if you were in a time about 2,000 years ago, and you're trying to describe to people back then using the vocabulary that you have from 2,000 years ago about events that you see taking place in our world today. How would you do that? You can understand how difficult that would be, right? What words would you choose to try to describe the things that you see in our modern culture today? Leonardo da Vinci, he envisioned the tank even in his own day. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Leonardo da Vinci envisioned the tank, a military weapon. But when Leonardo da Vinci drew the tank, do you know what he drew as the protection for the vehicle that is the tank? A turtle shell. But again, keep in mind, he's using the language of his day to communicate a thought about an armored vehicle. And so he drew it having a turtle shell on it. Think about John again trying to describe tanks or helicopters or jets. That'd be very difficult to do. So rather than launch into a description of using a whole bunch of words to try to describe things, Symbolism is much easier to communicate a picture. Also, symbolism helps arouse emotion. John could describe the demeanor of a dictator in a whole lot of words, or he could just use some words to describe him, such as the Antichrist, or the beast, or the dragon, to help arouse our emotion. He could use a whole lot of words to describe the worldly system of idolatry that's a man-worshipping religion, or he could simply refer to Babylon. You know, that great, great worldly false religion system that runs all throughout Scripture. And then we get the idea. And finally, symbolism helps lock in meanings. A sign or a symbol can be far more accurate than the language that you use, because words tend to change in meaning over time. I mean, we see that in our own vocabulary today, right? Cool, right? Well, what do I mean by that? Is it cold? You know? Is it hip? Okay. We use a lot of words that what they mean now, it's not even what they meant 100 years ago, much less 2,000 years ago. What about 400 years ago? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I told you we were going to look at this passage about the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. In Thessalonica, there were some people that they had loved ones that had passed, but they knew the Lord was going to return. But what about those who had passed? Do they miss the return of the Lord because they have now died? And Paul says, no, that's not how it works at all. He says, in fact, those who have died, they're going to get their resurrected, glorified body first. Just an instant before those of us who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, I read to you from the New King James, it says we shall not precede them. But if you're reading from the King James, again, New King James says precede. If you're reading from the King James this morning, it says prevents. In modern English, prevent means what? To stop, or at least to hinder, to stand in the way of something. But when the King James was published in 1611, it meant to come before or to get in first. And so that's why in the New King James now it says we won't precede them, because that's really the meaning of the thought there. Prevent has now changed its meaning, because words change in meaning. So when you use symbols, they're fixed. The ideas connected with those symbols in that context won't change. So just because there's a whole lot of symbols doesn't mean you can't understand it, and it doesn't make it any less factual or real. How about an overall outline for the book of Revelation? Here's a quick, brief outline for you, an overview for the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 through 10 primarily deal with the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The tribulation period is 7 years in length. Chapters 1 through 10 deal with that first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. And then, in the middle of the tribulation period, there is a whole lot of stuff that happens almost simultaneously. A lot of stuff going on. Chapters 11 through 14 deal with the unfolding of those events that will happen in the middle of that tribulation period. And then chapters 15 through 19 deal with the horrors, I mean the horrors, that are going to take place on this earth in the last 3.5 years of that great tribulation period. In fact, that last 3.5 years is the period known as the Great Tribulation. It's also termed in scriptures the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel will be persecuted like no other time in human history. They've gone through a lot, but in that last 3.5 year period of the 7 years of the tribulation, it's going to be even worse than anything they have ever seen before. And then that period at the end of Revelation chapter 19 is brought to a close by the return of Jesus Christ. by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then Satan will be bound. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then Satan will be loosed for a short season. There will be a rebellion once again that will be wiped out just from a word from the Lord's mouth. It says a sharp sword will go out of his mouth. That's not an actual sword, folks. It's just the word of God that will put a stop to it once and for all. And then chapter 20 of the book of Revelation is the great white throne judgment. The judgment of all unbelievers of all time will stand at that great white throne judgment. And then in the end, chapters 21 and 22, the final two, they're the establishment of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. So what is the significance of this book? This book is said to be the revelation. Remember, back to chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word there that's translated revelation is actually a compound word. It's two Greek words together. Apokalupto. Apo means away from, and kalupto means to hide. So, in other words, it's to take away the covering that's hiding something in order for it to be revealed. The unveiling of something. The apokalupto, the revelation, the unveiling of what? Not a timeline of events. That's not what it says. Look at the verse again. The apokalupto, what? Of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation or the revealing or the unveiling of the words of Jesus Christ or events that will take place. No, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. He himself. So this book unveils Jesus Christ. What does it unveil? It unveils the person of Jesus Christ. There are several truths about Jesus Christ presented in the book of Revelation. First of all, his humanity. Look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, we're not going to look at context right now, we're going to get there. It just says, there was one like the Son of Man who was there. The Son of Man. That is the title for Jesus Christ that identifies him as the perfect man. The perfect human being. He identifies with us. He lived on earth with us. He experienced the same things as we do. And thus we have the admonition of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He came and was fashioned like a man and lived among us as a human, and was tempted in every way just as we are. Endured everything that we endure in our human experience. Hunger, sorrow, pain, suffering. All of those things. So he knows what it is that we're going through. He can sympathize with us because he's been there. So then the writer of the Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. We see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Also, we see his deity. Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Here he speaks, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Titles of deity there. I am. I am the great I am. The Alpha and the Omega, no beginning, no end, existing for eternity. The Almighty. When Jesus Christ came to earth the first time in meekness, his glory was veiled. He came to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He was God manifested in the flesh, and he showed it in 1,000 different ways, but only those who had the eyes of faith could see it and recognize it. He was deity, but in human form, and so that deity then was veiled. Even his chosen disciples themselves only half believed him at times. And you can see it when you read the Gospels. The world was so blind as to who he was that it offered to him a stable for his birth and a cross for his death. One day, however, he's coming back. And he's coming back in his full glory, folks, to smash the opposition of the world and wield power with an iron scepter. He's coming back in pomp and power to reign, backed by the heavenly hosts. His deity will blaze forth like lightning then, returning in his full glory. And also in this book, the purpose of God is revealed. This book was written by God to show unto us, his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. John said shortly then. Can you imagine how much closer it is now, folks? Praise God for the church, the body of Christ, for God's long suffering that has allowed the message of grace to go forth for almost 2,000 years now. But threads of prophecy are found all throughout Scripture that come together here, weaving in this tapestry of truth of the judgment that is coming in the book of Revelation. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of those 404 verses at least allude to the Old Testament scriptures. Why does the book of Revelation quote the Old Testament so much? Because the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. There are prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus Christ, and prophecies in the Old Testament about the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every one prophecy in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus Christ, there are eight about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we find the fulfillment of that, the culmination of that in the book of Revelation. As we study the book of Revelation, the scenes are going to alternate between heaven and earth. Back and forth. One chapter will be in heaven seeing what's going on. The next chapter we'll see what's happening on the earth. But there's a reason for those alternating scenes. In the book of Revelation, the Bible will show us the full and final answer to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, where he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we will see in the book of Revelation, as the will of God is decreed and declared in heaven, we will then come back to the earth and we will see it being done. God's will being performed. What does it all mean? Here's what it means, everybody. God has a plan. A plan that ultimately will result in the removal of Satan and sinfulness from the earth. Satan will be deposed and evil will be removed forever. Praise God. And the book of Revelation shows that no power in heaven, no power on earth, or even any power in hell can frustrate the fulfillment of God's plan. God's kingdom will come, whether men like it or not. The book of Revelation is not about a series of events, though. I want to tell you once again, it's about a person. It's about the unveiling of that person. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, who will come back to reclaim the planet and the people that belong to him. Today, we know Christ as the God of all grace, who's declared a ceasefire at the moment on a Christ-rejecting world. And as a result, amnesty is being offered for all of those who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the long-suffering of God with the sinfulness of man will not last forever. God's patience will run out. God's declaration of grace and peace will soon give way to a declaration of war, as the book of Revelation plainly sets forth. I beg you, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do so today. Please. Put your full faith and trust in the fact that there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, that all the work has already been done by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And in the moment that you do that, your destiny will be changed from an eternal punishment to sharing in the glory of God for eternity. Join me each week as we embark on the study of this remarkable book, the book of Revelation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we had to look into your word this morning. We thank you so much that you are a God who does indeed make your will known. We just pray, Father, as we leave this building and go forth in our daily life, that it is our will to do your will and to proclaim your will to those around us. Because we know, Father, that ultimately the proclamation of your will is a proclamation of love. It is a proclamation of your long suffering against our sinfulness. It is a remarkable proclamation of your patience with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making the way possible to be able to share in your glory for all of eternity. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.